Well, spring has indeed sprung in the valley. I hope you all enjoyed this past week as much as I did. On our drive to Stanton this morning, Sonia and I had the opportunity to witness just the beauty that God has made around us. The beauty of the crabapple trees and the cherry blossoms just overtakes us. It's amazing how beautiful it can be this time. The grass is green, the sky is blue on most days, maybe not today. But it's just absolutely beautiful at this time of year. I love the spring. There's a feeling of rejuvenation, of new life. It comes once every year. But those of us who are involved or have been involved in agricultural experiences know that spring can be more than just a time of beauty. Spring can be a time of a lot of work. Because spring is a time when you do most of your seeding or your planting. Now I'd like to start this morning by taking a quick poll of the congregation. Can you just raise your hand if you were born or at some point in your life have lived on a farm? Okay, that's a large majority of you. How many of your parents were born or have lived on a farm? Or how about your grandparents? I didn't mean to single anybody out here, but yeah, a very large percentage of you have raised your hands this morning. So agriculture is rich in our heritage. Many of us know what it means to go out in the spring to work the land, to till it, and to plant a seed. We know what it means to put our blood, sweat, and tears into the soil and to plant that seed so that it might one day produce a crop and a harvest. Now, many Mennonites throughout the history of Mennoniteism have been farmers. But in no way did we invent this occupation. Agriculture traced back to as long as humans have inhabited this earth. Because humans have for a long time, planted and gathered and chosen their crops based on what they thought was appropriate for their personal diets or for their own uses and own goods. People have long decided what they wanted to raise as a crop. And as the Israelites, after traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, when they settled in the land of Canaan, the promised land, they went and began a new occupation. They then became farmers, raising their own food, raising their own goods. So by the time Jesus walked the earth in the first century, it was quite common in Palestine to be involved in agricultural endeavors. Many people knew what it meant to be a farmer. They knew what it meant to plant a seed in the ground, to see it grow, and to harvest it one day. So today, what I want to do with you all is I would like to take this chance to look at a piece of scripture, a parable that Jesus told, where he uses the imagery of agriculture, where he talks about the planting of a seed. And hopefully today we can see that this imagery is something that is important to us today as well. It wasn't something that was just important to people in the first century. And today we're going to see that this parable is not simply about the life cycle of wheat. No more than that. It's also about the life cycle of Jesus Christ. And even more than that, it's about the life cycle of human beings as well. So before we begin today, let's turn, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. And let us read the scripture together. Verse 20 begins, "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now it is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of the light. Now, many of you may be familiar with the name George R. Brunk III. I had the opportunity this past fall to study under George R. Brunk III, or GB3, as we call him. I studied under George's fall, and I took the class Interpreting the Biblical Text. And in interpreting the biblical text, George teaches us about the polyvalence of a scripture. What does that mean? Polyvalence of a scripture. Well, polyvalence is a word that I was first introduced to in the chemistry department at The Ohio State University. Why are you snickering? Just one more plug for the bucks. So, I was first introduced to this word in the chemistry department. Now, to say a molecule is polyvalent means that the electrons will circle around the nucleus of an atom on different levels. So, it's kind of abstract, but the way to understand it is, an atom is kind of like an onion, and it can have different layers. So to say that a piece of scripture is polyvalent means that it has multiple layers, multiple levels. And this scripture that I read just a few minutes ago is no different. In our endeavor today, what we must seek to do is to peel off some of these layers of the scripture. Because what the original writer and what Jesus meant when he said this isn't always that clear when we first look at it on the surface. Sometimes we need to peel off a layer, to dig a little deeper, to see just what he really meant. But the first place that we must begin today is we must first begin by looking at the outside layer to understand exactly what Jesus is saying in the literal sense before we start digging deeper. So when we look at the outside layer, we find Jesus telling Andrew and Philip this story from verse 24. And in verse 24, he said, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, Jesus' hearers would have understood this. They understand agriculture. They're in this culture where crops were grown, the wheat was harvested and ground into flour for bread. So when Jesus told them this story, they would have fully understood how the life cycle of wheat works. Now, for those of us who are maybe a little further removed from the farm setting, you may not realize just how impressive wheat can be. Wheat is one of the smallest seeds that we find in the world today. It's quite small. But when we plant one seed of wheat, the following harvest, that single grain of wheat can produce, what is the number? That single grain of wheat can produce 250 kernels, or seeds of wheat. So that's a pretty bountiful harvest based on one small grain. But the real important thing is that those 250 grains of wheat then next year, if they're replanted, can produce a harvest of 62,500 grains of wheat. All in two generations. Only 2 years in the ground, one small single grain of wheat becomes 62,500 grains of wheat. Now this is quite interesting to me because I have some interest in agriculture. I have some background in farming. But is this really what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples and his hearers that day? I really don't think so. There must be more meaning behind this. Because Jesus' hearers that day probably would have known this. Why would he just tell them the things that they already knew? So at this time, we need to peel back another layer of this polyvalent scripture. Look at the next layer. And when we do that, we find out that Jesus is not just talking about wheat. This is, in fact, a parable. Jesus is talking about his own death and life. When Philip and Andrew come to tell Jesus that some Greeks wish to meet with him, he answers them by saying in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You know, that's probably not the way I would have answered Peter and Andrew, or these two disciples, whenever they came, Philip and Andrew. But they came to ask Jesus if these Greeks could meet with him. It seems like a strange answer to say, "The hour has come. It's time for me to be glorified." But this is Jesus' answer. So it seems like a strange reaction to us. But what Jesus is saying is that it is time for him to be glorified. Throughout the Bible, Jesus uses the word Son of Man to describe himself. And throughout the Bible, we also read that he has said many times, "Now is not my time. My time has not yet come. Don't tell anybody about the miracles that just happened." But here, Jesus is finally saying, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I'm sure the disciples were excited about this, because for the last 3 years they've been following this man around, and they haven't been allowed to say who he is. He's been saying, "Keep this a secret. Tell no one." But now they have the chance to say who this man is and what his purpose is. He has just recently entered into Jerusalem. The people have laid down these palm branches. There is so much fanfare and excitement because the king has come. And Jesus says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he launches into this parable about wheat dying so that it might be fruitful. Well, they know that Jesus isn't talking about wheat. They've been around him long enough to know that this refers to something else. And they understand that Jesus is, in fact, predicting his own death. Jesus is telling him that he is only with them for a short while yet. But in his death, there will be fruitfulness. People will be drawn to him because of this. But this isn't the final layer. There is still at least one more layer to this scripture. There is still another valence layer. So we must yet peel back one more layer to see what the real message of this scripture is. So the final layer that we're going to look at this morning, layer number 3, is the one that I want to focus on the most time here. And that is, when Jesus talks about the grain of wheat dying so that it might be fruitful, he is not talking just about the life cycle of wheat. When Jesus talks about a grain of wheat dying so that it might be fruitful, he's not just talking about his own death. He is talking about his own death, but that's not the only thing he's talking about. Because when Jesus talks about a grain of wheat dying so that it might be fruitful, he is also talking about us. It's our need to die so that we too might be fruitful. Now, what Jesus is describing here is a death to the ways of the world, a death to all the things that we get caught up in that are not Christ. To review one more time for you, verses 24 through 26, listen to it through this lens that Christ is talking about us. "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love life must lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Must we die to be faithful to Christ? Does that mean that we are all called to be martyrs? Must we all die a physical death? Well, if that was true, then there are literally millions of people throughout the history of Christianity who wouldn't have been faithful Christians because they lived and died a natural death. And if Jesus was in fact commanding us to die as martyrs, then you know what? Christianity probably wouldn't have survived in the 21st century. Because all the Christians would have died. So when Christ tells us that we must die like a grain of wheat, He's meaning something more, something deeper. And He's saying that we must die to the ways of this world. So what is it that Jesus is requiring us to do? What is it He's trying to tell us when He says that we must die so that we might bear much fruit? Well, He says here in this passage of Scripture that whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever serves me must follow me. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how does that, how does that mean that we are dying to the ways of this world? Well, I think Jesus lays it out quite clearly for us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In a group of verses in Scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Where Jesus tells us what it means to be a follower of Christ. What it looks like in our lives when we are following Him and seeking to know Him. Jesus tells us, if someone makes us go a mile, go with them too. If someone tries to take your shirt off your back, give them your jacket as well. Love one another. Love your enemy. Love everyone. This is what it means to be a Christian. So how is that dying to the ways of the world? Well, this is not the way the world lives. The world would tell us if someone tries to make you walk a mile, you ask why. If someone tries to take the shirt off your back, you fight for it. We hate our enemies. We don't love one another. So the message of Jesus is counter to the ways of the world. And Jesus is telling us, die to the ways of the world so that you might be fruitful. You must die to these ways if you ever want to be fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. So the Sermon on the Mount tells us to live in ways that are counter to the ways of the world so that we might die to those ways and be fruitful for Christ. Like a grain of wheat, we must willingly fall into the earth to die to the ways of the world that we might produce a crop, so that we might be fruitful. Now, one of my favorite people in the whole world is a 5'6", 87-year-old man, a retired pastor by the name of Richard Ross. Now, Richard is a high-energy kind of guy. He's never had to drink a cup of coffee in his life to wake up in the morning. I think he wakes up every morning singing. He's 87 years old. And he's got more energy than probably any one of us in this room. And he's got this personality that just draws you to him. Everybody likes Richard. Richard is a great guy. So 87-year-old Richard Ross. Now, 65 years ago, Richard would have been 22 years old. And at that time, when he was 22 years old, you guys are about 22 years old, a little younger. No, I'm not 22, but 22 years old. You guys check his ID. So Richard is 22 years old, and he's working in a metal shop as a machinist, working on a lathe. And this country is just getting out of the Depression. The year's 1922. And Richard's doing everything he can to put food on his family's table. They're living paycheck to paycheck. But he's making a small wage working on this metal lathe, machining pieces of metal. And then one day, without any warning, without any preconceived notion that this might happen, Richard gets a spike in his pay. All at once, Richard is making more money. He's making a significant amount more money, with no explanation why. All at once, Richard has money to buy a new car. He has money to buy fine food for his family. He and his wife are considering buying a new house because of this new increased wage. But of course, he questioned why. Why am I making so much more money? And when Richard found out why he was making so much money, he had a decision to make. You see, Richard found out that he was making an important part that went into making bombs that were being used for World War II.
And as a Mennonite, Richard knew that this was not the way of Christ. He knew that this newfound life that he was enjoying with money and cars and a new house was all as a result of the fact that he was participating in the making of a bomb. And that he was doing something that was counter to the way of Christ. So Richard only had one choice. Well, he had two choices, but he made one choice, and that was to leave that job. He took a job with a lumber mill, making a fraction of what he was making before. His family didn't have that nice new car or new house anymore. This was Richard's way of dying to the ways of the world. The ways of the world tell you to go out and get whatever you can at any cost. But when Richard made the decision to die to the ways of the world, he knew that he couldn't continue making bombs. And because Richard made the decision to die to the ways of the world, he is fruitful for the kingdom of God. 65 years later, we still tell the story about Richard Ross and his decision to leave that job, that high-paying job, for a job where he made a fraction of what he was making before. And today, Richard is an 87-year-old hospital chaplain. He is still fruitful in so many ways, in ways that he doesn't even know about. He doesn't even know that you're all hearing his story this morning. But yet, he's touched your lives, I'm sure. It is impossible to know how much or how we will be fruitful for the kingdom of God. But it isn't about keeping track. It isn't a competition to see who can be the most fruitful. That sounds like the ways of the world again, to be competitive. I bet you I can be more fruitful than you. It's not about that. It's about being faithful to Jesus Christ and his command to die to the ways of the world, to be alive to the ways of the Lord. So it is important to be faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. And today I want you to ask yourself, what is it that is keeping me from being fruitful? How might I die to the ways of the world today so that I might be fruitful for the kingdom of God? And one of the beautiful things about a parable such as this is that it doesn't tell you exactly what you have to do. It is vague enough that it allows you to search your own life, to seek discernment within yourself, to ask yourself, how does this apply to me? And I want you to do that over the next few minutes. And particularly during this time of confession today, ask what you might give up to the Lord today. How you might die to the ways of this world. Find out how you might become like that grain of wheat. How you might fall into the ground and die so that you might be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Prepare ourselves as we go through this time of confession so that we might be worthy to partake in communion together. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving God, you command us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to die to the ways of this world. And Lord, we know it's tough to do at times. But Lord, may we do it anyways. Lord, sometimes dying to the ways of this world just means giving of your time to others. And it might also mean finding a new occupation where you're not building bombs. But whatever that is, Lord, in each one of our lives, may we do it willingly, and may we do it for you. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.